We are in a sermon series called From Promise to Fulfillment. We are tracing and tracking some of what we see in the Old Testament and how it points forward to the New Testament. Ultimately, there are things throughout the Old Testament that we read about, we try to understand it, but ultimately it finds fulfillment in Christ, in Jesus, in the New Testament. This morning, we're going to be looking at priesthood. We see a lot of this discussion in the Old Testament around priesthood. In fact, the whole book of Leviticus is really written for the priests of God's people. Priests were typically men in the Old Testament, men that were conduits for God to speak. They would be men that stood in between God and the people, kind of like pastors, except they were the only ones that heard God speak. They were the only ones that offered sacrifices to God. They were the only ones that stood in the gap between God's people and God. And throughout the Old Testament, we have priests offering sacrifice, speaking on God's behalf, ministering to the Lord, and then bringing a message to the people. So throughout the Old Testament, we have this priesthood. But when Jesus came and when Jesus died, he became our final high priest. Isn't that amazing? He is your high priest. And so the message this morning is priesthood, from the shadow in the Old Testament to the Son, S-O-N. The sacred office of priesthood connects earth to heaven, humanity to God, the temporary to the permanent and eternal. We're going to begin our study in the Old Testament in your favorite book of the Bible, Leviticus. How many? How many of you, that's your favorite book of the Bible? Said no one ever? No, just kidding. But we are going to begin in Leviticus chapter 1. We're going to look at the book of Matthew, and ultimately we're going to spend quite a bit of time in the book of Hebrews, which is in the New Testament. First, we begin in Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Third book of the Bible. If you have your Bibles, turn with me. It'll also be on the screen. And our first point this morning is Old Testament priesthood was a shadow. A shadow. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when anyone among you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock." And so what would happen here is that the people of God, they were, you know, typically shepherds, and they would have sheep, goats, they would have flocks, they would have herds. And when they offered a sacrifice, they would go out into their herd and they would pick the perfect one. The most beautiful sacrifice, because they're giving it to the Lord. Like in the Old Testament, they didn't give God their crumbs. They didn't give God their leftovers. They didn't give God like their rejected animals. They gave God their best. And so they would go out into really their wealth, which was their animals. And they would look at their wealth, which was their animals, and they would pick out the most perfect one, and they would bring that to the Lord as an offering. Even symbolically, this represents that in our life, we give God our best. When we worship him, we give him our best. When we worship him, we give him worship in freedom. We give him worship in spirit and in truth. We don't give God leftovers. When anyone brings an offering before the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. It goes on to say in verse 3, if the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, you are to offer a male without defect, a male without any blemishes, like your most perfect male sheep in the herd. And you must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. You are to lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on your behalf to make atonement for you. Atonement literally means to cover over. A fun way of remembering atonement is it brings you at one with God, at one-ment. And what would happen once a year is the high priest would take a perfect, blemish-free, spotless, the best male sheep in all of the herd, and the high priest would bring it before God and would lay it down on the sacrifice. And that burnt offering of this perfect, specifically male sheep would burn, and the incense would rise up to God. And the high priest didn't stop there. The high priest would actually take some of the blood of that animal. And once a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, at-one-ment, the high priest would take the blood into the Holy of Holies. This was such a sacred moment that the high priest would have a rope tied around his ankle with a bell tied around his ankle as well. In other words, when the priest was moving, the bell was ringing. But if the priest stopped moving and was actually struck dead in God's presence, they would simply drag the priest out by the rope. The priest would go into the holy place and into the Holy of Holies beyond the veil. And the priest would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, which is the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the reason this was so powerful and even so fearful and dangerous was because over the Ark of the Covenant, there was a glory cloud of God's manifest presence that would hover on the Ark of the Covenant just above it. And so as the priest sprinkles the blood on the Ark of the Covenant, he was sprinkling it into the presence of God. And this bloodshed would bring atonement for the people. And their sins would be covered over. I have a picture here of the tabernacle, which is this tent of meeting that I'd like to show. If you go back to the one that looks more like a camping tent, if we have it there. If we don't, we can go from here. We don't. Before this temple was built, this is the second temple. This is Herod's temple. And the process was the same on the Day of Atonement. And what we have here is we have the outer portion of the temple. And right about here would be a brazen altar. And the priest would walk up and would offer the animal on the brazen altar. Do we have a picture of the brazen altar? There. And the priest would walk up these steps. So imagine now it's the Day of Atonement, and just imagine I'm the high priest, although I'm not worthy to be. And I climb these stairs, and I bring this offering, and I lay it down right here. And it's on fire, and the priest would lay down this burnt offering. And it would burn up, and the aroma, the incense, the smell of it would go up to heaven. And then go back to the other picture of the temple with the curtain. And then the priest would continue in to the temple. And he'd walk through here. This was the holy place. And he'd get to this veil. This veil was 60 feet tall, 30 feet wide, 6 inches thick. It would take hundreds of priests just to lift it into place. And the high priest would go into here, into the Holy of Holies. Can you imagine? He's like, God, please. Well, may my heart be pure. And the high priest would offer sacrifice, the sprinkling of blood, and he would light incense. And only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. And only once a year could the high priest go into the Holy of Holies. When Jesus died on the cross, something powerful happened. Matthew chapter 27, verse 51 and following says, at that moment, when Jesus died, when Jesus dies on the cross for our sins, Jesus hangs there, and when he breathes his last, he yells out, Tetelestai, it is finished. When Jesus died, the curtain was torn. 60 feet tall, 30 feet wide, 6 inches thick. It's not a random piece of paper. It's not your shower curtain. It's not the drapes that are over your windows. This weighed hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of pounds. The curtain was torn from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. This veil, 60 feet tall, 30 feet wide, 6 inches thick, wasn't even just that veil. It was the veil between life and death. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, this is the picture I had in my mind, and you won't find this in the Bible. It's just what I have in my own mind when I was preparing this message, is when Jesus died on the cross, something happened in the spiritual realm. And what happened in the spiritual realm is that when Jesus, the Son of God, died on the cross, it was as if the Father took the body of Jesus and he walked it up to the temple and he laid it down on the brazen altar. And it was as if the Father took the blood of his Son Jesus, the male without defect, the perfect sinless one, the spotless one. He took the blood of Jesus Christ and he walked through the veil. And as the Father walked through the veil and he sprinkled the blood in the Holy of Holies, it was so powerful that the veil was torn and the rocks split and the earth shook and people came out of their graves to see our King is alive. And never again would some high priest have to go before God and lay down an animal sacrifice. Never again would a high priest have to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. Why? Because the mercy didn't remain. The mercy of God shot out of the Holy of Holies. And all people now have access by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus is our sacrifice, offered for us. Jesus is also our priest. He is our permanent high priest. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus was tempted like we all are. When Jesus dies, he is the sacrifice. But when he is resurrected and when he ascends, he is the high priest. You see, before in the Old Testament, under the shadow, the orientation of sacrifice, the orientation of the priestly duties would be from earth to heaven. What is burned on earth would rise to heaven and would be a pleasing aroma in God's nostrils. And the priest would offer the sacrifice from earth to heaven. When Jesus ascended to heaven, we now have a reverse priesthood. Our high priest is in heaven, bringing his presence, his desires, his will down to earth. Our high priest is in heaven. Our high priest is Jesus Christ. So where is the Holy of Holies? It's in heaven. The Holy of Holies is in heaven, and Jesus Christ, our high priest, ministers from the Holy of Holies from heaven to earth. His sacrifice satisfied the wrath of God against sin. God isn't angry at humanity. God doesn't hate humanity. God hates sin. He hates sin because sin kills, disrupts, discourages, destroys his children's life. It's like, God forbid, if one of my children had a terminal illness and I looked at that terminal illness, you know what? I would hate that terminal illness. I would hate anything that comes against my children living out the life that God has for them, whole and healthy and beautiful. That's how God feels about sin, because sin disrupts that. The wages of sin is death. So God hates death, which is why when Jesus died on the cross, people were randomly resurrected. Because death was finished. Kaput. No mas. It's why we have eternal life. All those that come through Jesus to the Father, and only those that come through Jesus to the Father, will have eternal life. Because there's only one sacrifice. There's only one perfect, sinless, specifically male, beautiful, that has been sacrificed for our sin and for our death. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You can't get to heaven. You can't get to eternal life with some other sacrifice and some other God, because none of those other gods was sinless, spotless, beautiful. Died for you. All religions do not lead to eternal life. Only those religions that passed through Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, it's just the truth. It might hurt feelings, but it's through Jesus Christ, because he is the one that was sacrificed. It's not through your good effort. It's not through your finances. It's not because Grandpa Joe was a Christian. Every person comes to Jesus and says, yes, I believe in the Lamb who was slain. And he unwraps the scroll and he says, come in. And all those that come through Jesus, come on in. Let's spend eternity together. Hebrews chapter 7 talks about this permanent priesthood. The writer, Hebrews is very Pauline in its theology and in its writing, but we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. The writer says, because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. See, the Old Testament was a shadow. It was temporary. It covered over sin, but it never removed it. But he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once and for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men in all their weakness, but the oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son, Jesus Christ, who has been made perfect forever. Forever. The high priests interceded between God and people, but they were human and they were sinful themselves. Now we have a new high priest, a permanent and eternal high priest who is forever sinless, forever perfect. And he intercedes. And it says that through him, he will save completely every single person that comes through Jesus Christ. He lives to intercede for you. Again, in Romans chapter 8, verse 33 and 34 and following, Paul writes, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." Who is interceding for us? Jesus. Jesus is interceding for us. It goes on to say, "Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" In other words, is there any veil? Is there any veil that exists that can separate us from God's presence? All these things become veils. They lie to you saying that they're going to separate you from God's presence. That if you're going through tribulation, you're separated from God's presence. If you're going through distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or sickness or whatever, it'll say those things separate you from God's presence. Nothing, absolutely nothing can separate you, because the veil with everything it represented was torn. And we come to Jesus with all of these things, in all of these situations. And he is to be found. I want to talk about this intercession for a moment, because this absolutely blows my mind. Jack Deere, wonderful writer, he writes this in describing what's happening in heaven right now. He said, "In the center of heaven, there are hundreds of millions of angels. In the midst of the angels are 24 thrones with 24 elders sitting on them. In the midst of the thrones are four living creatures flying around a single throne, which is encircled by an emerald rainbow. In the center of that throne, in the very center of heaven, sits the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole heavenly entourage gazes on the beauty of that glorious person and sings his praises nonstop." Revelation chapter 4 and 5, you can go to for all of that imagery of what's happening in heaven. So picture this: millions and millions of angels bowing down and worshiping. And it's, and the Bible says that they're singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." They're worshiping him. Then there's 24 elders that are worshiping him. And he's sitting on a throne, and it's surrounded by this emerald rainbow. And there's crystal and glorious radiance of his presence and beauty everywhere. And get this, what is Jesus doing? Think about this, like seriously, this is like mind-blowing. Everyone is worshiping Jesus, bowing down before him. No, don't clap. They're worshiping Jesus. And what is he doing? This is what Jack Deere writes. He does not let the splendor of angelic adoration distract him from his main task. Hour after hour, he labors in prayer for you. And for me, and for those that he is drawing to the Father. The greatest prophet is also the greatest priest, and though he is all-knowing and all-powerful, he is still praying. He is interceding for you. Angels bowing down, worshiping him. All of heaven ministering to him. He's praying for me. You're like, why is he praying for you? Like, I don't even get this. You're not supposed to. He's praying for you because you have an accuser who seeks to lie and get you to believe that lie. He intercedes for you because there are, and me and unsaved people even, I imagine, because they don't know him. Intercession is a different kind of prayer. Sometimes when we see each other and we leave and somebody shares something with us, we say, I'll be praying for you. We kind of use it as like a goodbye, you know? Oh, that's terrible. I'll be praying for you. Thoughts and prayers. Hashtag prayers with you. You ever get that? Hashtag prayers. We're praying. We just throw prayer around like, and that's great. That really means like, I may or may not remember to ever think about this ever again, but I can't continue this conversation, so I'll be praying for you. Sometimes we do that. Sometimes we actually pray, and we pray once, or we put, like I put reminders in my phone sometimes, and I pray for someone during the week. I'll tell you the difference, though, between that and intercession. Intercession is when I think of somebody like Mike Tong in my life. Mike and I share life. When Mike says, I'm going to pray about that, I know what's going to happen. He's going to take that request. Say, it's this thing. This is my prayer request. He's going to take it. He's going to go into the prayer closet. And he's going to carry the burden of that with me. And he's going to pray, not once, not twice, but until. You ever pray until? Think of the acronym PUSH. Pray until something happens. That's intercession. He's going to pray until we see victory. That's intercession. What Jesus has done still for us, you know, we talk a lot about the finished work of the cross, and that is true. That doesn't mean Jesus isn't still working, though. He's carried us as burdens, and he is interceding for us. And the accuser is constantly lying and accusing and looking to trip you up, and Jesus is interceding for you. And when we intercede for each other, we carry that into prayer until we see victory for each other. I'll close with this, Hebrews chapter 8. Are you enjoying the book of Hebrews this morning?
Well.
I love how the writer says this. Now, the main point of what we are saying is this. I thought that's a good conclusion to this message. The main point of what I'm trying to say to you is this. We have a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven, who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not merely by a human being. Every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already priests who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. So remember that picture of the tabernacle and the temple? That is a shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is superior to theirs, as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. Everybody say better promises. We don't have the picture of the tabernacle, but what happened when Moses went up to the mountain to speak to God is Moses goes up to the mountain to seek God's design for the tabernacle. There it was. Perfect. Thank you. Brilliant. Yes. This will be so much better. Moses goes up to the mountain, okay? I'm going to go down here again. I'm driving the camera people crazy. Moses goes up to the mountain. Pastor Jen talked about this last week when Moses went up to the mountain and he was before God and he was before the presence, and that God's presence was so radiant that his face shone. Now, I didn't realize this before until I was reading Hebrews, but on the mountain, what God was showing him was this tabernacle. He was showing him the design, and if we were to go through, here's the brazen altar and cleansing of water, and we have, you know, the menorah here, the lampstand, and we have a table of showbread as well, and I won't go through all the furnishings because I really can't remember them all right now, but the point is, when Moses went up to the mountain, God let him gaze into heaven. God said, make it exactly what was shown to you on the mountain. The mountain was not just a high hill. The mountain was an encounter. What I imagine happened on the mountain was for a moment, God peeled back the veil and Moses looked into heaven. And God said, now I want you to go back down the mountain and I want you to make the tabernacle just like that. This is earth. There's people in our life that are all around the outside that don't know him. There's some that have come into the court of the Gentiles. There's some that have come into the holy place. God desires that all the people out here would come in. And right there, the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God is available for all. As we worship him who sits on a throne, we worship the one who constantly, continuously makes intercession for us so that the forces of darkness don't swallow us up and defeat us. I'd like to invite the worship team up, and we're going to close with Holy Forever. And as we sing this song of worship to God, we are declaring that he is holy. He is not just holy once. He's not just holy before the cross. He's not just holy at the resurrection. He is holy forever. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that as we worship you, as we glorify your name, Lord, as we bow down and worship before you, Lord, and we lay our crowns before you, and we sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. I pray that we will recognize and realize that you are interceding for us. We are not alone in hardship or distress. We have a high priest, a permanent high priest, who eternally makes intercession for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.